Much light, Gene. I'll take it off when I come down. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of things. It's funny when you put on the news and you see how the governments, they try to govern and they just don't get it right, man. I mean, there's just so much going on in this world. It really is. I mean, gasoline, I mean, and things like that. But it if you really think about it, it points you or points me to a sovereign creator who is above all this stuff. And no matter how man thinks they can get it right, they want to control, right? That's what it is. And usually when men try to control because they're flawed in their thinking and flawed in their minds, they're not going to get it right. So though you look at this world and you may say it's teetering, it's not. God has got everything under control, and we are thankful for that. Or else we'd really, really be in trouble. Because I just think about that, and you think about, we're not blind to this. You think about inflation, you think about the things that are going on in this world. But God is not mocked. He is in complete control. So if you are a Christian today, praise the Lord, because we're not living by this world that's all over the map. How's that a pun on words? A world that's all over the map, right? Let's stand. Let us pray in. Let us pray in our service this morning. Dear Lord, you are kind. You are a good God, a holy God. We are so thankful and grateful that we can have a God that's in control of all things. Obviously we pray for our government, Lord, but at the end of the day, man is not going to get it right. You are going to get it right. You have gotten it right, and you will continue to get it right. So bless your people today as we worship you, and as Miss Kathy plays now, as we kind of reflect on our own lives, and we just, the Bible says, repent of our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we think about those things, and we get ready to preach your word and teach your word. Just open our hearts to receive the grace of God in Christ, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Okay, so, you know, I got these, good morning. I got these transitional glasses. I think they're kind of transitioning me, man. They're dark, they're light. I got to get used to them. That's why I put on that light and it was too bright. And Gene, don't think I'm crazy, please. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to go to the first chapter of Genesis. That should be easy to find, right? So, and then what I want to do, right, Nikki? I want to read from 14 through 19. Then I want to go right to Psalm 19, verse 1. So if you can't go quick enough, Nikki will have that on there, right? In other words, we'll go right from these verses, 14 through 19, then 19:1, and then we'll expound, and then we'll get into Amos. So let's go to the first chapter of Genesis. Right, I want to start on the 14th verse in the first division of Genesis. We should be familiar with this passage, starting in verse 14. And the Bible says, "Then God said, let there be lights, plural, in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so." Verse 16. God said, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser night to govern the night. And the lesser light to govern the night. Think about this. He made the stars also. I'll get there. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, and it was what? Talk to me. The fourth day. Let me go over to the 19th division of the psalm for a second. One verse. Oh, okay, she's got the choir. That's good. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, so think about this. Psalm 19 depicts that the heavens declare the glory of God, and as we know, we see his marvelous handiwork in the universe. You know what David Tripp said, Paul Tripp said? He said, you can't get up in the morning without bumping into God. Right? I mean, you can't get up in the morning without bumping into God. Tripp also depicts that God's truth is not only preached on Sunday, it's preached through creation. In fact, Paul depicts, because of that statement, we are without excuse concerning he is a sovereign creator. I like that. You get up in the morning and the first thing you do is bump into God. Right? I mean, you can't escape that. And that's why the Bible says we're without excuse. That we see I'm going to say this in a second because it just blows me away. You know what? Let me wait till I get there because I don't want to mess up the statistics. But I'll get there in a second. But watch this. Our creation account in the Bible talks about the greater light and the lesser light. But what's noticeable there? Why? Listen to this. I want you to be good readers. The greater light is what? The lesser light, but why are they not mentioned? Why? Think about Moses writing this, because Moses is the author of Genesis. Why are they not mentioned? Because in those days they would worship what? The sun and the moon, right? But here, what Moses is saying, these are something that's created. Why do you want to go worship something that's created and not the creator? So that's why he doesn't say, hey, this is the sun and the moon, because at the end of the day, these are created things. And in those days, like today, people like to worship created things, do they not? So there's always, I like when you read the Bible and you think about stuff like that, you know, saying, I mean, this is Moses. This is God. Don't they know that's the son in them? God, it's a drop in the bucket. Now watch this. I'm talking about a drop in the bucket, right? It's an old New York term, an old drop in the bucket, right? This shows their insignificance to the one who created both. Now, what are some ideologies today that are insignificantly worshipped? All will have to answer that question. Now, so think about this. Van Rad depicts these luminaries or lights are dependent on God. They're not. How are you going to worship something that's dependent on something? And there's a lot of ideologies today that are worshipped that are created things. An admonition to look to the Creator instead of what He has created. See, these are brought into existence by God and are commissioned to bring light by His divine fiat or His order. Now, here's the thing. This blows me away. Look at verse 16. He made the stars also. Now, wait a minute. Well, no. We got a time out. He made the stars also. Think about it. Barcelos reminds us there's about 200 billion stars in each of the billion galaxies that exist. I mean, hello, He made the stars also as an afterthought? You got to be kidding me. You want to go worship a sun, or you want to worship an ideology today, or some type of movement that's happening in the world? I mean, He made the stars also? Are you kidding? That blows me away. It's like an half. Oh, by the way, I made the stars. Hello? I mean, so right? I mean, you think about this, Cecilia, right? I mean, I made the stars also. Judy, I mean, this is, so here the stars are depicted as a drop in the bucket, an afterthought. And to think the sun, the moon, and the stars are object of worship, talk about how small-minded people are. So small-minded. And God is large-minded, right? So we think about this, and there's so much more. And Paul dealt with the insanity of people worship the creation over the Creator in chapter 1 of Romans. And not only that, who measures time? Look at verse 14. These luminaries are for signs and seasons and days and years. They are servants of God. Right? God is using them to, God is basically the author of time. These are the servants that bring upon time. Servants of the sovereign Creator. They use for what God has specifically called them how to function. See, Miss Ashley, they're not self-existent. Do you understand? We are not self-existent. Do you understand if God would just, and I've said this before, if God would just remove His power, I mean, I don't care how many cars in L.A. on the 5 or here in Scottsdale, if God would remove, we'd just go like this. The whole world would stop. It'd be like the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz, right? I mean, everything would stop if God would remove His power. And what this is telling you, Cindy, is to show you a sovereign Creator who's over everything. Right? I mean, and so this is, for me, we don't read this enough and we don't kind of grasp this, right? And this is going to come into play when we get to Amos. But I want you to think about the character of God here, right? So we're not going to play like, 50 questions. But you know, when I look at this, I think about the first thing, that God is very organized. Right, Glenda? We live in a world that everybody's trying to get organized. It's not easy. Again, you want to turn on the television and see how everybody's not too organized and trying to get organized? But God is organized. God is organized. Not only is he organized, Magnum depicts that God is powerful. In fact, the natural world is subservient to God. It's dependent on Him and Him alone who created all things. Organized and powerful. You don't think the world's trying to get organized and powerful? God is organized and powerful. He doesn't have to try to. What's creation made for? What's it made for? To give glory to God. To give glory to God. That's what creation is made for. To give glory to God. And people want to give glory to creation. And whatever. See, when we think about, you know, when Paul talks about worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, he's talking about created things, right? So we can look at, we can, right, Dana? We can expand that to what is created today, whether it's ideologies, whether it's thoughts, whether it's concepts. What is created today that we worship? No, we don't go out and worship the sun. Well, some people worship the sun, especially those tan people, right? They put on, you know, they go up there and they, right? Harry's going like this. You got some suntan lotion on, Harry? No, right? I mean, people do kind of worship the sun, but I don't think it's like, you know. But think about anything created today, even from the mind of men, what do we worship? What created thing, what created ideology do we worship? You got money. There's a lot of things you can talk about here. You know, because we just look at, you know, even, Rachel, not feeling great this morning, but she's doing okay. But anyway, we were talking about that the other day. What are some of the things that we turn around and worship in this world that are really sinking sand? And then when you look at this first chapter of Genesis, you look at the one who created all things, all things. And sometimes our priorities are kind of mixed up. You know, me first, right? Measurement of time. Creation is made to give glory to God. And equal to that, we are responsible to God and we should live and move and have our being in Him alone. For everything is from His sovereign hand. Here's my question to me first. Do we take this world and all that God has done for us for granted? Right? Kathy, I don't think about it enough. I really don't. Cecilia, I don't think about Clayton, the only reason that you can get up in the morning and I can get up in the morning is because God has given us breath. What are we using that time for? Mr. Vaughn, I mean, if we know that the God of the universe has given us breath, then should not we worship the one that gives us the very power to live, to breathe, to love? And, you know, and then people will just turn their back on the creator of the universe and look at things that are created. The Bible depicts that He does all things well. For this we must be eternally thankful, knowing He is God and there is no other. This must cause us to deeply reflect in how we are living. Hey, Gene, that's the deal. Listen, Gene, listen. How are we living in light of that? How are we living in light of a God that gives us our very breath, Miss Ashley? Should I not give everything that we have, our glory, to the one who gives us life? You know, I mean, and yes, we love our doctors, but the only reason they can heal is because God has given them the gift to heal. But we don't look at it in that type of circumference, because we are, by nature, me first, greedy. And the Bible says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it, right? After all, He's given us life, a breath. He's given us a world to live. In fact, the Bible depicts that God reigns on the what? Talk to me. The just and the what? The unjust. Listen, even people that are going to hell, God is feeding them. Right? They get rain, they get water, they get food. Most of them are, you know, I mean, they live good, decent lives here on earth. Good 401ks, nice cars, houses. But that's it. So we think about it. So what I'm doing is, which is nothing really profound, we're just putting things in what? Talk to me. Perspective. Good. We're just putting, Mike, right? We're just, there's nothing wrong with just say, hey, okay, let's go on Sunday morning. Let's sit down. Let's put things in perspective. Nothing wrong with that. Conversation we should be having at our dinner table sometimes. Let's put things into perspective. The food we have, the money we have in the bank, the clothes that we wear, all because of God. You know, and then I think that's the first chapter of Genesis is just putting things in perspective. Go to Amos. Let's see how we kind of line this up. Now, Amos, okay, so I like to look at, if you on our Wednesday, and our second Wednesday night Bible study, we try to, a pericope is a paragraph, so to speak. And so last week, if I'm not mistaken, Miss Ashley, what am I in, the fifth chapter of Amos, right, or six? What am I at, five? Five, okay. I'm ahead of myself because I'm trying to get prepared for the convention so I can have a sermon when I come back, right? So in the fifth chapter of Amos last week, I think we went over the first three verses, right? So I want to just reiterate them. I'm going to read them because that's a whole pericope. That's a whole paragraph. All the reading the Bible for all it's worth, they know the word pericope. Cece's going like, I know what a pericope is. Right? It's just a paragraph. It's just a fancy word for a paragraph. But sometimes if I want to look at this whole context here. So starting in the first verse of the fifth chapter, I want to read to 9, if I may. Hear this word. What does that mean? Talk to me. Sermon time. This is a sermon. When Amos says, hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, a funeral dirge. O house of Israel, she has fallen, she will not rise again. The virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one that goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. I'll recap that in a second. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel, do not come to Gilgal, don't cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume, with none to quench it for Bethel. For those, this is important, for those who turn justice into what? Talk to me. Wormwood and cast righteousness to the earth. And here it goes back to our opening. He who made the Pleiades and the Orion, which are stars, and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Now, that's my connection there to the first chapter of Genesis. I know we went over the first three verses last week, but just keep things in their proper context. Anytime you hear the word, hear this word, it's a sermon, right? So here Amos is preaching. So what is he preaching? Do you remember last week? He's preaching a funeral dirge, remember? Right, and this was the beginning of the funeral dirge, and Amos was conducting it against God's people, who have mentioned they have fallen from their proper worship of God. That's why Amos is singing a funeral dirge, because they've fallen from their proper worship of God. But the encouragement, what's the encouragement here? What's the encouragement in these verses? Give me the encouragement. Seek me that you may live. See, even though they have fallen, and even though we know that they're going to go into captivity, there's still that clarion call, that trumpet call, Harry, seek me that you may what? Live. And here Amos is a proclaimer. Though he knows there's trouble on the horizon, there's still, listen, is there not trouble on the horizon today? Right? But I'm still saying right here, seek him so you can live. And this is Amos being, right, Cece? Cece, you got a question? No? If you do, you can definitely ask Dominic. You can run up here and ask me, and you can whisper it, and I'll try to answer it. Right? But the Bible continues to say, seek me so you will live. Even though in the midst of destruction. So Amos knows that things are going on, but he's still given that clarion call. See, I put this in here. We serve a God. We just sing, now watch this, who brings out of chaos, he brings cosmos out of what? Chaos. We know that from the first chapter of Genesis. The Bible says what? The earth was formless and void. And God spoke it from chaos into cosmos, right? So I think about that is the same way, Miss Glinda, that he can bring a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Seek me that you would live. And Amos is telling God's people, they're looking, listen, you know what Amos's thing is? This is what he's saying, just what we're talking about. Amos is amazing, he's a wordsmith. We know that Amos is not a, you know, like part of the neighborhood. He's not really accepted. But basically, what he's telling them, he says, you're looking for security in all the wrong places. Now, you got to say, well, Pastor, how are you saying that? You have to know your Old Testament to understand what Amos is saying here. So, okay, before I go up there, give me some of the words he's using that you're trusting, that they're trusting in. Let me give you a hint. One is Gilgal, right? You see, he's a wordsmith. So they're trusting in what? What does it say in the passage? It says, don't go to where? Don't resort in Bethel. Don't come to Gilgal. Don't cross over the Beersheba, right? So think about this. They are looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, what he's talking about, let's get this. He's talking about ritual over what? Relationship. See, those were they were good places. I'll explain what they were because context is important. But Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were good places. But they were places of ritual. So what is Amos saying? Listen, it's not about doing ABC. It's about who? You have to worship the what? The creator, the proper worship here. Because listen, Nikki, a heart of worship, right? There can be people in the church right now, today, their heart is far from the things of God. They can be in here. They can be sitting in here. But where is their heart at? You know, because, look, you go to Bethel, you go to Gilgal, you go to Beersheba, that's going like First Southern Baptist here, you know, community church here. The Lord says, no. See, for us, we have to worship at the foot of the cross. Remember the woman at the well. Remember, she was the woman at the well. She says, listen, dude, we worship in this mountain. And the Lord says, there's going to come a time where neither this mountain, you must worship God in what? Talk to me, spirit and in truth. See, the thing is, do we take this serious enough? Right, that's the deal. The language, do not seek Bethel, do not come to Gilgal. Basically, it's not where you worship, it's what? Who you worship. This is simple stuff. It really is. Amos is a guy that's just preaching basically, right, Devon, a simple gospel. My question is, where is your heart at? The Heart of Worship was a perfect song that Nikki picked. Because this is a heart issue. It's not a, let me say it like this, it's not a location issue. Oh, I go to Desert Sky, I go to Calvary Chapel. No, it's a heart issue. Oh, I belong to First Southern Gilgal. Oh, I go to the church in Beersheba. The thing is, where's your heart at? And this is what Amos is doing. And they don't want to hear from Amos because Amos is a guy with a funny accent. He's from the wrong part of the town. You're going to see in chapter 7, they're going to say, hey, dude, why don't you go back to where you live? Why are you coming around here? We don't like you in this. We don't like guys like you in this part of town. Go back to where you live. But here, he's laying down truth. He's laying down truth. Miss Ashley, you see, I tried to add that Western accent. You didn't notice that, right? Miss Ashley's saying, keep your own accent. You ain't doing too good, right? Amos reiterates what the Lord says in verse 6, right? Oh, I see here, wait a minute. Now, I want to just give you a little history on this. I promised I would. Bethel was a place with religious history. It's where many ancestors worshiped. Abraham and Jacob. But go, now listen to this. I don't know how this makes any sense, but Abraham and Jacob worshiped here, right? So here's what I put. If you go to Abraham or Jacob's cathedral, that won't save you, right? In fact, captivity looms large for both these cities. Then we see another command which depicts that we should not cross over to Beersheba. Again, it's being in the right place, but having the right heart. That's all Amos is saying. You can be here, but you're not here. Okay, we all went to school, right? Didn't we pay attention to every word the teacher? Kevin, come on. Kevin, when you were in school, you paid attention to every word, right? Yeah, Kevin is saying, why are you putting me on blast? Where's Miss Ashley, right? But I'll tell you what, Kevin's got a, I'm putting Kevin on blast now. Kevin's got a pretty extensive job that he had to go to school for. Am I right? I mean, right? Did you go to school for your job? Or no, he says, oh, you know, who went to school for something they did? Now, you have to pay attention to that because that's your livelihood, right? You have to pay attention to that because that's your livelihood. Well, if this is not your livelihood, if this is not what you, then you're just here to be here. Amen, right? So I think what Amos is saying here for me is seek him that you may live, but don't fake in the game. It don't matter where you go. It don't matter what church you go to. You're not just checking boxes here. We want to make sure that we are truly in the things of God. So let me say this. And one thing about Amos, he never speaks in his own understanding. He's on the same page as God is. And look what it says. Look what it says. If they don't obey, God will break forth like a what? A consuming fire. Right? Amos, see, I was reading one of the commentaries, and it really is. If Nehas depicts this, if you had to think about Amos, just think about him for a second. This dude has got a heart for God's people. I mean, he really does. He wants to see people turn. He don't want to see people burn. He wants to see people turn. But people are not paying attention to him. They're not paying attention to Amos. And you're going to see this as we move across in the book, that he's going to talk and people are not going to listen. What I'm reminding you, and I think Amos is reminding you, is that grace, what is grace? Let's talk about grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. You don't deserve grace. I don't deserve grace. You get great. Grace is something that God gives you. It's undeserved. Tony, you don't listen. Tony does a great job outside with the flowers. But God isn't saving you for what you're doing with them flowers. I mean, I had three people came up to me this morning. Look at this place. I came in this morning, 8 o'clock. It's watering by itself. I'm saying, what the heck? I haven't seen that since I'm here. Right? So, but that stuff, you're saved by grace. Nothing you do. Nothing. Zero. And that's what Amos is saying. Amos is saying, man, seek me that you may live. Right? So here's what I got. What does grace allow you to do? Paul Tripp nails this. What does grace allow you to do? Listen, Devon, this is not really so highly theological, and it's not fair because I was looking at this, but you guys will really appreciate this. Grace, listen, Devon, write this down. Grace allows you to face your sin. Well, think about that. Grace allows you to face your sin, to own it, not to shift the blame. Grace forces you to feel the pain of your sins, but wait a minute, but never pay for them. Think about that. Paul Tripp has got this nailed. Listen, you can look at your sin. You can face your sin. You can acknowledge your sin and know that they were paid for. That's grace. You, Kimmy, man, we love you, but you don't deserve that. Cecilia, you don't deserve that. You either, Clayton. Me either, Dominic. That's grace. It allows you to face your sin, but not pay for it. Man, you can't pay for it. Only he can. And I think that's, you know, that's when we look at this, this is aimed, and a trip nails that, right? In our case, now let's talk about Dominic and Kathy. The Bible says that the record of debt, listen, this is you got to understand Roman culture here. You had a record of debt, right? And it was a certificate of debt that you owed, whether it was a Roman, whoever you have a certificate of debt. You know what the Bible says? Paul uses that, a certificate of debt. What's the certificate of debt now? Talk to me. Starts with an S, ends with an N. Sin. Certificate of debt. Was nailed in, the Bible says it was nailed where? To the cross. As soon as it was nailed to the cross, you have been forgiven. Now, you think about that, and that's the exact language. I don't have it to go there right now. I think it's Colossians 2:14. And I wish I can, I might mess this up, but this is something that's worth thinking about. And if I mess it up, I'll put it in a blast or something, because it's something I want to just, I don't know. Okay, now hear it and listen to this. The Bible says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Are you kidding? The certificate of debt is sin that was going to send you to hell. That he took it and he nailed it to the cross. Devon, you don't. We got to jump around. I mean, that was nailed to the cross. Now think about this. We step on some theological toes here, right? It's not. The Bible says if you are God's people, you are God's people, talk to me before the foundations of the world. Does that say that? Or no, maybe am I making it? No, right? It's the Bible says that you are chosen in him before the foundations of the world. So your sin, if you are God's people, was nailed to that cross. Not waiting for you to say, no, nailed to the cross in God's divine mind. Wait, way above our pay grade. I can't wrap my mind around that. You know what I do? I just accept it, man. Right, Cindy? I'm not going to debate it. Well, I don't know. What do you mean before the word? I'm not, no. I'm, praise the Lord. Miss Ashley. Oh, you got a problem with that, Miss Ashley? No, I don't. Miss Ashley, not me. No way. Chief, you got a beef with that? No, of course not. Becky, our sins taken and nailed to the cross. How could we not want to shout, Jan, right? And that's the, what's the certificate of debt? Was sin, and it was nailed to the cross. That's my acknowledgement of, you know, of what's going on here. A little off topic. Now, we live in a world today that some churches will what? What do they do with these? Judy? They like to tickle ears, right? Amos is about truth. And as we have mentioned, the road is narrow and few find it. And by God's grace, some will. Now look at verse 7. This kind of stands alone. This is kind of this moniker. This is, now I want you to see what the charge is against God's people. Now, so if somebody's saying, seek him that you may live, that means that you're doing something that you need to seek him that you may live. And this is, verse 7 is the charge. Listen, I mentioned this before. When I got indicted with the federal government, you know what it says? The United States of America versus Dominic. Versus Dominic Romano. What chance do I got? Right? I mean, Papa's laughing, Chief. Right? Yeah, right. No, I mean, wait a minute, Ashley. I mean, I got arrested in New York State. It only says the people of the state of New York versus Dominic. Maybe I got a chance. The United States of America versus Dominic Romaldi. Okay. Where do I plead guilty? Right? I mean, that's a stark thing, right? So now watch this. So now wait a minute. Wait, Judy. There's an indictment against you. If you are not a Christian, the sovereign of the universe against fill in the blank. You need to get that annulled. That indictment, Rachel, I know you're watching. That indictment that's against us has been nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. The God of the sovereign universe against Ashley Abbott, because of Jesus Christ, that indictment has been nailed to the cross. You are found not guilty by what he's done. Okay. If you guys don't want to dance, I'm going to start dancing. No, I'm not going to start dancing. Verse 7 stands alone because here's the indictment. Right? Biblical justice is at the forefront. Oswald depicts the true worship of God will manifest justice and righteousness, but the Jews have overturned the moral order of biblical justice. They've listened to what it says. They've turned justice into what? Wormwood. And they've taken righteousness and cast it to the ground. In the context here, it's talking about honest and fair business dealings and treating the poor with respect. Now, there's a huge thing today. The poor deserve equal opportunity. People deserve equal opportunity. People don't get equal results today. That's a whole story for another day. There's movements that are saying that, poor deserve equal results. No, everybody's got equal opportunity. I mentioned this before. Even in the book of Ruth, right, Boaz. Boaz put the, and I mentioned this, he put the, on the outskirts of the farm, they would have food there, but Ruth had to get off and go get it. You don't eat if you don't want, Glenda, work. Now, it's true, we need to offer equal opportunity. But people we know in this world don't get equal results, right, Kevin? It's just the way it is. But we got to offer equal opportunity. That's important. That's biblical justice. We got to offer equal opportunity, right? And here, the Jews are taking advantage of the poor. Instead of giving them opportunity to earn, they're taking advantage of them. And the Bible says you've turned justice into what? Wormwood. You've taken righteousness, Tony, and cast it to the ground. And that's their charge. That's their indictment. And that's why Amos is saying, you better seek him that you may live, because you need that indictment nailed somewhere. I mean, obviously, this is Old Testament, but it's looking forward to something. But basically, Amos is saying, you're taking righteousness and turning it into wormwood or casting it to the ground. And that's their indictment. Chapter 7 is the picture. Verse 7 is the picture there, right? Carroll states there's an injunction against Israel for their treatment of the poor and vulnerable. The elites, listen to this. Tell me this stuff, Glinda, wait a minute. This stuff, you see how this stuff kind of lines up to what we're... The elites have twisted justice to benefit themselves. And they've what? Thrown it to the ground. Come on, Glinda. Boy, wait a minute, Glinda. You're telling me this is a 5th century book. You're telling me this has to do with today? You hear, Glinda? Exactly. Amos, 5th century. Ain't nothing, you, Miss Kathy, where you been all the, right? Ain't nothing changed but the what, Ashley? The zip code. This is a 5th century, written in the 5th century. Ain't nothing changed, Nikki. And this is exactly what Amos is talking about. This is exactly what the Word of God is talking about. Good job, guys. Right? You know, they've turned justice into wormwood, put righteousness down, cast it to the ground. There's an injunction against Israel, treatment of the poor, vulnerable. They've twisted justice. The elites have twisted justice to benefit themselves. They've thrown it to the ground. For this treatment of the lower classes, God is bringing his charge. In fact, Jesus explicit in dealing with the Pharisees concerning a healing on the Sabbath, Jesus was quoting Isaiah. What did he say? He says, a battered reed he would not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, right? Until he leads justice to victory. What a picture. Righteousness involves what is right in God's eyes, giving to the poor equal opportunity. They, the Jews, should remember where... See, this is the problem. You know, the Jews need to remember where they came from. They were slaves in Egypt. Now, all of a sudden, they want to take advantage? I mean, right? I mean, they don't even remember where they came from. What makes you laugh or make you cry? You know how many times, even myself, I'm serious, man. I will sit in a chair in my living room and say, God, how can you do? I mean, look where I came from. Here I am with people's lives that I'm entrusted with, coming from the depths of prison. This is a God. I mean, this is what God does. And the Jews, here they are, they're taking advantage, and God actually took a guy like Pharaoh, who thought he was all that and a bag of chips, and actually drowned him in an ocean for you? And now you want to go take advantage of the poor, Tony? How dare you? And this is what Amos is telling them, seek me and you may, and God is still there offering repentance. Judy, you would have got rid of them. Notice they always laugh at the Judy jokes, right? When I talk to anybody else, everybody's like this. When I mention Judy, everybody cracks up. Says something I don't know. No, I'm only kidding. No, she says no. Yeah, exactly. Don't she? That's why she's, and you know what? When you watch Judy, this is how she, no, this is her during the sermon. She's like, that's, look at her. And that's how she does. I mean, she's like trying to get it in her heart. It's already there, Judy. The Spirit is there. She's trying to get the Bible in her heart, right, Devon? If we don't laugh, we cry. Right, Miss Kathy? The nation of Israel was commanded by God to care for societies less fortunate, and their eventual failure to do so was partly the reason for their judgment and expulsion from the land. This fits the framework. Think about this. Think about this. Anytime we take matters into our own hands, we seem to pervert justice, as mentioned. People turn justice into wormwood. These so-called movements today are doing the same thing. They're perverting justice into wormwood. This is so alive today. And you know what? Here's the deal, Kim. They have no authority to do so. They have no God-given authority to do so. He spoke the world into existence. They have no authority. This is his kingdom. And his kingdom will have no end. They have no authority to do so. They have no, they're usurping the authority that only God has. That there's going to be, you have heard the saying, never every saying comes from the Bible. There's going to be hell to pay. Really. There's going to be hell to pay. And Amos is, I like Amos because he's warning people. He's warning people. Look at verse 8. This is a mighty God we serve, verse 8. Not only rules over the stars, but creates darkness and light and rules over it as well as the waters of the earth. Verse 8 gets us back to our opening text. When the Bible goes back, anytime the Bible, now think about this, back to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Anytime, now you guys should know this, anytime the Bible goes back to creation, it makes it a universal mandate. Anytime the Word of God goes back to creation, it makes it a universal mandate. And we've learned that in our second Bible study on Wednesday nights, right? Any time goes back to creation, we've studied, it shows a universal mandate. That means a timeless truth. And it must be adhered to not to forsake righteousness. If not, look at verse 9. So what the Lord does is he goes back to creation about the stars. And he says, you need never, ever to forsake righteousness, ever. That's why he goes back to the creation account. The Pleiades in the Orient. The Lord created them. He created the stars. And when any time in the Bible it goes back to creation, it makes it a universal mandate. We must not cast righteousness to the ground. We must not cast it to the ground or turn righteousness into wormwood. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. And that's what Amos is bringing forth. Look at verse 9. If not, look at verse 9. The Lord is going to bring destruction. Basically, as May sums it up, let none imagine himself invincible to Yahweh. To live in his... Listen to this. I love this. May says to live in his universe, to live in Yahweh's universe, you are his dependent. You depend on him. You depend on him. Even if people don't trust him, even if people don't love him, even if people will not worship him, they depend on him. Because the Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust, right? See, Miss Cece, we've lost our sense of priorities. We've lost our sense of accountability, Kathy. This world is on loan to us. If we got to be, are we responsible for every, we're going to be responsible, Cindy, for every one of our actions before a holy God. Every one. Every one of our actions. We as Christians must be good stewards of God's creation. Think about how the world is, think about the pollution. You know, I'm not trying to be one of them activists or whatever, create, but think about the pollution in this world, man. Think about, you ever walk the streets and see the litter? You ever see the garbage on the streets? I mean, does anybody ever pick up the garbage? Praise the Lord. Right? I mean, this is God's earth, Becky, that he created. And people just throw gum on the floor and cigarettes and I would never pop. I, in my life, before I was a Christian, who would even think about that? You ever go, you were at a, I'll put you on blast, Miss Ashley. You were at a ball game this week, right? So you ever notice, if just look around the park, if you're at a game, all that garbage that they throw. Right, Harlan? They got cups. And you didn't throw anything on the floor, right, Miss Ashley? She came out with a pocket full of M&M bags and everything like that, right? But Gene, think about how we've just thrown garbage on the world that God created, man. Really. And we don't, I don't think enough about this. And Amos, that's why Amos goes back to creation. He wants to bring this to light. We must be good stewards of God's creation. Think about how the world has polluted this world, abused it for their own gain. That is why the Bible says creation what? Groans to get back to some normality. It is in these verses that we're reminded of the sovereign Lord and the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all mankind. Almost done. Now, we live in a world today, as we've mentioned, every man is doing what? What's right in his own eyes, right? Perverting justice. But this text is a stark reminder of who's in charge. As Carol reminds us, Carol must be saying, hey, Pastor, you mentioned my name a lot. Carol has got one of the best commentaries on Amos, right, from the NICOT. But Carol reminds us, those who consider themselves to be a force to be reckoned with, now listen to this, whether militarily, socially, politically, or cognitively, cannot stand before Yahweh. Cannot stand. They may think they can, but they can't. When Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, the disciples were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's God. Are we not up for rebuke as the words that were spoken to Job are also spoken to us? Where were you when God spoke the world into existence? Remember Job? Listen, Job, as soon as Job, he just turned around and says, where were you, Job? Where were you? How far be it from us, we want to question God? Where were you, Pastor, when I spoke the world into existence? Right? Where were you when God commanded the animal life to live, commanded food to be brought forth for consumption, brought forth humanity from the ground of the earth? Do we think about this enough? We have to be careful of being small-minded. Job eventually saw the vastness of God, and Job realized that his mind was not able to wrap around who God was. And you know what he said? Now I know my Redeemer lives. Are we not seeing God for who he is? Are we getting too familiar, not realizing that the one who has spoken this world into existence has the power of death and life? Right? It's all because of him that we live and move and have our being. The Bible depicts that we're going to be accountable for every word. I want to go to three more verses and go to Matthew just for a second. Go to Matthew just for 1 second. And just listen to what this says. Three verses, three lines, and we can go home and have a meal. Matthew 11, just for a second. I forgot, I got to keep these glasses on. I think they're reading glasses. Amos says, seek me that you may what? Talk to me, live, right? That was Amos. That was Amos's message this morning. Even though he was giving you, right, Miss Becky? He was giving you this whole array of things. His main message was seek me that you may live, right? Seek me that you may live. Now watch this, what Jesus says, starting in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We saw in our Amos text, the message remains the same. Seek me and you may live. Or as here it says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Eternal life is at stake. We live in a world today that rest is a distant cry, especially in these trying times. In fact, the word unrest would be better qualified, but Christ depicts his people that I am the true rest. See, we live in a world of unrest, but he is the true rest, right? And he says in another place, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And here it depicts his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But, now think about that. Here's a word play. Here's a word play. The Bible says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But we cannot take him lightly. Right? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But far be it from us if we take him lightly. We must seek the Lord while he can be found, because at the end of the day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's my admonition as we leave. Let us not cast righteousness to the ground. That was Amos's message. Let us not cast righteousness to the ground. As we think about these things, as we go home today, enjoy time with our families, let us realize that he's a good God. He really is a good God. But at the end of the day, he's also, because he's a good God, he also has to be a what? A just God. That means he cannot allow for sin. So the message is still open, right? Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you sabbath. I will give you rest. Praise the Lord for that, right, Kathy? Praise the Lord for that. We have a God that's still saying, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you sabbath. I will give you rest. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for you being the true Sabbath rest. You are the rest. It's not some peaceful, easy feeling. It is you are the Sabbath rest. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe someone in here needs that rest. Right? Seek me and you may live. Come to me, all you are heavy laden. I have to deal with God in our own hearts, our own minds. We pray for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh so we can realize how much we need you. So thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your, just for your word, that it can lighten us, that it can keep us to where we need to be, that it can let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. As we go our separate ways, may the light of Christ shine upon us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.